Luke 8:26-39. Hear the word of the Lord. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming through the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Let's pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In a short story by Kurt Vonnegut that I read or actually listened to recently, it's called Armageddon in Retrospect. Kurt Vonnegut was quite penetrating in his writing, and he was often satirical and very funny. And in this short story, he was satirizing a number of things. He was satirizing international politics, the United Nations. He was satirizing quirky science. He was satirizing crackpot billionaires. And he also was satirizing, apparently, anyone who believes in demons. Now, believing in demons would get you laughed out of many circles today. And to the extent that there are even biblical scholars who try to interpret Jesus' interaction with demons by saying, well, Jesus was just accommodating himself. He didn't really have such primitive beliefs, but he was accommodating himself to the primitive beliefs of the people of his day. However, it's impossible to cut evil spirits out of the Bible and leave the story intact, because the prince of the evil spirits shows up in chapter 3, and he and his minions are active in various nefarious ways during the whole rest of the story until the third to the last chapter. So there are only four chapters in the Bible in which these spirits don't have some part. They have already played quite a prominent role in the Gospel of Luke. There have been a number of encounters, and they're always playing this role of being sent packing by Jesus. And that's what we'll see again today. Remember that the first miracle of Jesus recorded in the Gospel of Luke was his encounter with a demon-possessed man in a synagogue in Galilee. And the focus up to this point has been on his ministry in the northern part of the Jewish territory, which is Galilee. And so in chapter 4, the first encounter was in a synagogue where the demon recognized him and called out, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, the Son of the Most High? And Jesus rebuked him. Actually, there he said, "I know who you are, the Son of God." And Jesus rebuked him and sent him out of the man. Now, we find other encounters in chapter 6, verse 18, chapter 7, verse 21, and chapter 8, verse 2. So a number of encounters with demons. In this story, there's something different about it, and that is that Jesus had traveled across the lake of Gennesaret, the lake of the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. And it says in verse 26, they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes. There's some different versions in the different Gospels, in the different manuscripts, about Gadarenes and Gerasenes and Gergesenes, and there's some debate about exactly where this was, but it says here it was opposite Galilee. So this is the eastern shore, which was Gentile territory. And so now we're in foreign territory, if you will, Gentile territory, and it says immediately upon his arrival in that territory, it says when he stepped out on the land, Jesus was greeted there by a man from the city who had demons. Now, it describes this unfortunate man, and it describes his situation as particularly terrible. This was a particularly terrible instance of demon possession. Do you remember that first instance back in chapter 4? He was at least somehow participating in society. He was there in synagogue worship. But this man was completely exiled from society and human company. If you look at verse 27, it says, "For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs." And then there's a parenthetical statement in verse 29. It says, "For many a time it had seized him," this demon, "and he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert." And so they tried to treat him like a wild animal to try to control him, but even at that, they were unable to do so. He was able, with apparently superhuman strength, to be able to break these shackles and bonds, and so his condition was particularly terrible. Now, as often happened, and as we see back in chapter 4, the demons knew Jesus better than the people did. And we find that when the demons speak, they are orthodox when they confess who Jesus is. They recognize who he is. And we find that here in verse 28. "When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?'" And so, most of that is very good. It's good for creatures to recognize Jesus and fall down before him and declare him to be the Son of the Most High God. But this demon did so in terror, and he begged Jesus not to torment him. Now, there is something unusual about this encounter, because there is a kind of extended negotiation here between Jesus and the demons. You don't see that in other places. Other places, Jesus speaks a word, they're gone, or it's gone. But here, there's a negotiation, and there are a number of steps in this negotiation. In verse 29, we read that Jesus commanded the unclean spirit to leave the man. It says, "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man." And then, if you go back to verse 28, it looks like Jesus had commanded him, but the demon started begging that Jesus would not torment him. And then Jesus curiously asked the spirit for his name in verse 30. And then the spirit described himself not by a proper name, but by a description, a military description, saying legion. In other words, a whole host of demons. Now, it's interesting in our text, I don't know if you noticed this little detail, but it shows how, with what care Luke is writing the account. When it refers to the demon before he identifies himself as a multiplicity of demons, it uses the singular, but then after that it uses the plural, because now we know it's not just one, but it is many, and Luke follows that. It says in verse 30, "Legion, for many demons had entered him," and then verse 31, "and they," who are the they? Well, they are the multiple demons that have gone into this man. And then the spirits, in verse 31, beseeched Jesus not to send them into the abyss. Verse 31, they begged him not to command them to depart into the pit, the abyss. And then they proposed a countermeasure. They didn't want to be sent out of the territory. They didn't want to be sent into the abyss. And then they saw that there was a herd of pigs there. So we know this is Gentile territory, right? Because Jews don't keep pigs, but Gentiles would. So they sought permission to enter into the pigs, verse 32. And then Jesus, same verse, granted them permission. So he gave them permission. Then verse 32, they proceeded to destroy, or actually 33, they proceeded to destroy the pigs. Says the demons came out of the man, entered the pigs. The herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. And then We don't hear the details, but we hear about the result. If you go to verse 35, it says, "They came and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind." So the end of the story for this man was that he was restored to his sanity, and he was not only restored to sanity, but he was restored to society. He was now clothed, and he was able to reintegrate in society. He was given his life back in many ways. Now, this account may raise more questions than it answers about demons. And there are those who develop very sophisticated demonologies, studies of demons, but we need to recognize that we don't have that much information in the Bibles to be very certain about some aspects of the demons and how they operate and so on. But there are some conclusions that we can come to from this account. And one that is very clear is this: unclean spirits, demons, devils, whatever you want to call them, they want only to destroy. They want only to destroy. They wanted to destroy the man, and they almost succeeded in destroying the man. But unable to destroy the man, held back from completely destroying the man, they kind of set things on fire on their way out by destroying the pigs. So this is their goal. They want to destroy. In one of C.S. Lewis's trilogy, it's a kind of a curious thing for him. It's a space trilogy, it's called. It's science fiction. The second one is Paralandra. And it's kind of a creation account of Paralandra, which is Venus. And there's one woman who's been created, and there's one man who's created, and then the kind of the hero of the story, who conveniently is named Ransom, Dr. Ransom, he is flown to the planet, but also Dr. Weston is flown to the planet. And Dr. Weston has been completely taken over by the evil one. He's known as the Bent One. And there's a scene in which Dr. Weston goes around and he takes frogs, and he sticks his nail into the frogs, and he just peels back the skin of the frogs. He doesn't quite kill them. He just leaves them to suffer. Now, his ultimate goal is to tempt the one woman, the queen of the whole planet. But if he can't accomplish that, at least he's going to destroy and maim things as much as he can along the way. And it's a shocking picture of the malice of the evil one, that his goal is to destroy humans, if possible, but if not possible, other parts of God's good creation. Second thing we can see is this: unclean spirits are destined for the abyss. They know it and they fear it. One of the commentators said this: even demons hate hell. They know that's their destiny, and they fear it, and they hate that fact. And we find that actually that's where they end up in the third to the last chapter of the Bible. They are consigned to that pit, and they hate it. That's why they're begging that they not be consigned to the abyss. The third thing we can see here is their end has not yet come. The time has not yet come. Because we look at this and we say, Jesus, why not just send them to the abyss? Just get them out of the way now. Why not? And I think what we have to conclude is it's not yet time. It's not yet time. Their time will come. Their destiny is sure, but it's not yet time. And so they have limited power, limited authority to continue to cause destruction in the meantime. A fourth lesson is this: they're subject to Jesus, who will eventually banish them, who will eventually send them to the abyss. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And then the most positive thing of all of this lesson is this: if they came to kill and to destroy, Jesus came to heal and to restore. And that's what we see in this episode with this unfortunate man. Jesus came to heal and to restore. And then we have, after the incident, we have two reactions to this man. We have the reaction of the townspeople and the country people, and we have the reaction of the man himself in verses 34 to 39. The main reaction of the townspeople, the locals, and the country people was fear. If you look at verse 35, well, verse 34, it says the herdsmen saw what had happened. They fled. They had just been wiped out economically, it looks like. And they told in the city and in the country what had happened. The people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus. They found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they, you might think it should say, and they rejoiced that this menace was released, and they fell down and gave thanks to Jesus for releasing them from this menace of their society. But it says no. It says they were seized with great fear. Or it says they were afraid in verse 35. And then in verse 37, it says they were seized with great fear. They asked him to depart because they were so afraid. Now, of what were they afraid? Now, this incident had caused severe economic damage to the economy of the region. Maybe they were afraid that Jesus was going to do more damage to the region. But probably it's more than that. It's probably a fear of one who was more powerful than the demons that possessed this man. You see, they had tried everything they could to bind this man. They were unable to bind this man, but Jesus had enough power to release this man and to bind whatever was binding him. And so it looks like they were afraid, not so much or not only of economic hardship, but they were afraid of Jesus, who was thus so powerful to be able to release that which they were unable to bind. And so they asked him to go away from them. Verse 37, it says, all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, so they were seized with great fear. Now notice what Jesus did. It says, so he got into the boat and returned. The people of the region said, we do not want you here. Get out of here. Leave our region. And so what did Jesus do? He left. That's really quite a frightening idea, if you think about it. So Jesus was able to send the demons out of the man, but these people, in effect, sent Jesus out of their region. And how did they do that? They didn't want him there. They asked him to leave. So this is kind of a frightening idea, that if you ask Jesus to leave, he just might. Now, he might not. Do you remember Peter had already done that once? Do you remember in the boat with the great catch of fish that Peter said, what? Depart from me. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And so Jesus won't necessarily leave if you ask him to. But in this case, the whole region said, Jesus, we want nothing of you. Get out of our region. And what did he do? He left. Jesus left. Now, that's the one reaction. However, before he left, we have something here of a flashback to a conversation that took place before Jesus left in verses 38 and 39. It says, the man from whom the demons had gone begged. There's a lot of begging and beseeching and asking in this chapter. The demons asked Jesus, begged Jesus not to torment them, asked Jesus if they could go into the demons. The townspeople, the country people, ask Jesus, beseech Jesus to leave. And here, there's another begging going on. Verse 38, it says, the man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with Jesus. He wanted to be with Jesus. So grateful for Jesus and what he had done for him. He just, wherever Jesus was going, he wanted to be with Jesus. But then Jesus sent him to return to his home to declare how much God had done for him. Verse 39, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And Jesus had previously told healed people to do what? Usually when he healed people or cast out demons, what did he tell them? Yeah, don't say anything. Be quiet. Don't tell anyone. Maybe go show yourself to the priest to offer the testimony, the sacrifice for your healing, but don't tell anyone. And they tended to disobey that, and they told everyone, which accelerated things for Jesus. But here, what does he do? Uncharacteristically, he says, go, return to your home, declare how much God has done for you. And the probable explanation for that different way of operating here is that he was in Gentile territory. And so he had his timetable in Judea. He had his timetable in Galilee. His self-revelation. He had his plan of 3 years, the plan that the Father had given him. And he was executing that plan, and he wanted to execute that plan according to his timetable. And he didn't want everyone else to go out and to declare him. He wanted to reveal himself to Israel according to his plan. But here, he's among the nations. Here, he's among the Gentiles. And he says, go and tell everybody what God has done for you. Actually, he didn't say everybody. He said, return to your home. He said, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. But when we see what the man did, he actually outdid Jesus' command. So it's very clever here how Luke sets this up. It says that, go to your home. Where did the man go? It says he went throughout the whole city. Jesus said, just go to your home. And he went throughout the whole city. Jesus said, declare. And what did he do? Our translation says proclaim. It's the word for preach. He was a preacher. He was the first preacher in his region. And he preached throughout the whole city. And it said, Jesus had told him how much God has done for you. And the man went out and preached in the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. What did he figure out? He figured out that what had happened to him was a gift of God, and that coming from God and coming from Jesus was the same thing. And as the readers of the Gospel of Luke, we're supposed to put two and two together, that he got it right. The demons got it right. They knew who he was. And this man got it right. He knew who he was as well. In proclaiming what God had done for him, he proclaimed what Jesus had done for him. Now, some more lessons from this episode. One is this: they wanted to destroy that man. They want to destroy you as well. There are three enemies that you have, and they want to sink you into that abyss. They want to drag you down with them. They know where they're going. They're on their way there. They fear it. They hate it, but they want to take you with them. And these three enemies are these: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And these are neatly put together at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And then it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. This is the unholy trinity, as it were, of opposition that we have: the world, the flesh, and the devil. But the good news is this: Jesus has power over all three. And so we are not at the mercy of these malevolent forces, these forces that want to sink us into destruction. Jesus has power over all three. In John chapter 16, verse 33, he says this: I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome what? The world. Okay, one down. World, flesh, devil, world went down. Jesus has overcome the world. And then we find in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, the flesh, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The world overcome by Jesus, the flesh rendered impotent by Jesus, and then the devil. Chapter 12 of John, verses 31 and 32. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He's saying, when I'm lifted up on that cross, that is the exile. That is the beginning of the end of the evil one. He is cast out. So Jesus has done everything necessary to have victory over the world, over the flesh, over the devil. Jesus having tasted the abyss for us, Jesus having tasted the pains, the torments of hell for all who believe in him, who turn from sin to him in faith. I was thinking about we're soon to receive some new members. And when we receive new members, we have some questions that we ask of the new members. And these are questions that are largely positive questions. There's one about sin. But they're largely positive questions like this. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners? Do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel? Very positive. There are other traditions that ask some negative questions as well. Not only what are you affirming, but what are you renouncing? What are you denying? What are you leaving behind? In the Anglican Book of Common Prayer, The pastor asks these questions of those who are preparing for baptism, for church membership. He says this, do you renounce the devil and all the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God? And the candidate says, I renounce them. The second question, do you renounce the empty promises and deadly deceits of the world that corrupt and destroy the creatures of God? And the answer is, once again, what? I renounce them. The third question, do you renounce the sinful desires of the flesh that draw you from the love of God? And what's the answer? I renounce them. And then the pastor prays, may Almighty God deliver you from the powers of darkness and evil and lead you into the light and obedience of the kingdom of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. What do you need to renounce? What is it next year that you say, you know, I've been hanging on to this for far too long. It's been clinging to me, and I've let it cling to me, and I just need to give it up. What is it that you need to renounce in this coming year and leave it behind? A work of the flesh, a bauble of the world, or some insidious activity of the devil? What is it that you need to say no? Enough is enough. I renounce it now. That's the leaving behind. That's the negative. That's getting rid of what we need to get rid of. But there's also a positive command here for us as well if we're believers in Christ. In addition to renouncing all forms of evil, we have a positive assignment. And it's the positive assignment that Jesus gave to this man who had been healed. And it's this. It's go to your home, the city, the nations, the world, the neighborhood, wherever it might be, go and declare how much God/Jesus has done for you. It may be that you are at or will likely at some point, maybe not soon, get to the point where you are like this man. And like some of the wonderful saints that I minister to at the retirement village when I teach the Bible study out there, what are they saying? Many of them are telling me, I just want to go and be with Jesus now. And that's what this man said. And I've heard that from a number of folks. Usually it's either aged or ailing saints. And sometimes they're not only ailing but also aged, and it's a combination. They're just saying, I want to be where Jesus is. I want to be where he is, and I want to go right now. And take heart, if that's some of your desire, if that's a growing desire in you, take heart. That will happen eventually because that is Jesus' stated purpose for you. And he has declared that in John chapter 14, verse 3. He says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may
be also. So that's Jesus' stated purpose for all who believe in him. So take heart. Take heart. You may want to go now, but it may be like in your case, and in all of our cases, as God gives us life and strength, the answer is not yet. Not yet. But in the meantime, you have a task. In the meantime, there's an assignment. Go and tell people how much God has done for you. And one day, when you finish that task, it will be time, and you will hear the words, "The time has come. Now you may be with me forever." And so, here's a plan. Here's a plan for 2025. Very simple plan. Turn away from evil. Renounce it. Turn to Christ in faith. Let him clothe you with his righteousness. Let him restore those broken pieces of your life little by little. And then go and tell people how much God, how much Jesus has done for you. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for this man that though he was in such terrible straits, that you could restore one like him. Lord, we may have never sunk into such a terrible condition, but we all have been sunk into the values of the world, the passions of our flesh, and the deceits of the devil. And so, Lord, we once again say we renounce those. We want no more part of those, Lord. We want to turn from those. And we turn to Jesus once again in faith and say, restore us, clothe us, make us whole, make us new. And Lord, we pray that in this coming year, that we would be able to go into the highways, into the byways, into our own homes, into the far corners of the earth, and declare how much you have done for us in Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.